Well, tonight I want to go into Esther chapter 4, and this is the reason I guess I'm in this passage is just God has kind of laid on my heart over the last 3 or 4 weeks, and I mentioned it one Sunday about how it frustrates me when I see or when we see people that know the truth and they're not living by it, and I should be brokenhearted. And ever since that day, God has been showing me other things that should break my heart. And so Esther chapter 4 is one of those that he led me to over the past 2 weeks that I've had a chance to sit and study and read and think about. Mordecai is the main person that I'm going to talk about tonight. But we're going to start there in verse 1. And just kind of a background, Mordecai was one of the officials, and he was, had some authority in the kingdom, but it wasn't great authority. But he had some authority, and another man that had authority was Haman, and Haman was going to set up a decree because he felt like. He went to the king, and the king had it set up in chapter 3 where everybody would bow to Haman. They would respect Haman, and they would bow to him. Well, Mordecai was not going to bow to another man. And so he chose not to do that, and people tried to talk him into it, and he refused. He would not bow to Haman. He did not respect Haman, I guess you might say. But anyway, because of that, Haman, instead of retaliating against just Mordecai, it so infuriated him that he knew Mordecai was a Jew, and so he set out to destroy all of the Jews. And so he went to the king, and he got the king's permission to write out a decree and send throughout the land that on such and such a day you're going to destroy all the Jews. And he had told the king, if you'll let me do this, then I'll put so much money into the treasury. And the king said, have at it. And so that was what has happened right before this. And then in verse 1, it says, when Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. Well, as I was reading this week and studying, it says the actual probably proper or better translation, instead of saying when Mordecai learned, it should say now Mordecai was aware of all of this. Because Mordecai was kind of responsible for all of this. He was the one that upset Haman, and he would have been there around that area of the officials when Haman came out from the king. He would have known it very quickly because of what took place. And so being aware of everything that took place, what he hears, what he knows is that the king is going to allow Haman to destroy the Jewish race. He's going to try to kill all the Jews. And so Mordecai was brokenhearted. Because he knew, now maybe he didn't tie it back to the fact that, this guy maybe is my fault because I'm the one that upset Haman. Maybe he doesn't tie it back to that. But even if he doesn't, he looks at the fact that Haman is out to destroy God's people. And that broke his heart. He put on sackcloth and ashes. And if you've ever done any studying on sackcloth and ashes, sackcloth was made with the coarsest, darkest goat hair. And that was the clothing that you would wear. So it was made to be as uncomfortable as possible. And you would be miserable. You would itch. You would. There is no way that you could be comfortable in the heat in this clothing. Or even if it was cool, it was going to be itching so bad, this sackcloth, because of this coarse goat hair. And so the fact that the goat hair clothing would be that rough. Then you go, and sometimes I always thought in my mind, I thought, well, they put on ashes. And you see the Catholic Church, they'll put ashes on their thumb and they'll make the cross on their forehead. And so sometimes people think, well, if they put on sackcloth and put on ashes, they put a little ash on their face. But actually what they did is they would go out and roll in ashes. And so it wouldn't be just a part of their body. It would be their whole body would be covered. And the reason for that was, one, that they would look at the fact, and they would do this as a plea to God. Not that that's going to get God's attention, but that in their mind they would see that they were not worthy to be in God's presence. And so their whatever was happening in their life, whatever they, like here with the Jews, were the plot to destroy them, he was so upset, he was making his appeal to God. And so what he does is he puts on this sackcloth that when he rolls in the ashes, he's going to be so uncomfortable, but now he's going to be rolling in, basically the ashes referred to the dust, because man was made from the dust. And so this brought back in their mind, when they would put on ashes, that would remind them that we're just dust. And that was the point of it, was that they would remember, we are nothing before God. I deserve to be uncomfortable. I am nothing but ashes. I am nothing but dust of the ground. And I need to see myself as, and present myself as humbly as possible before God, in order to because I can't stand at the corner and pray out loud to God that he delivers me or delivers my people. I need to realize who I am and where I am before God. And so that's where Mordecai had came to. He had realized that he needed to make his appeal to God, because he was so brokenhearted that he was in distress. And because of that, he would put on this sackcloth and roll in these ashes. And anyone in that instance was not able to, and it will tell us in the next verse, go to certain places. If you were in that attitude of mourning or distress, it says that he went out into the midst of the city and he cried with a loud and bitter cry. And when I first thought of this, I get in the mind, he went out and he wanted everybody to know. And so he's crying out loud, he's weeping in the city streets, and he's mourning out loud, wanting everyone to know the pain that he's going through. But that's really not it. That's sometimes what we do. That would be a major pity party, is what sometimes in my mind I felt like this was. But really what it was is, I'm going to cry out to God and I don't care who sees. That's where we've got to get to. And so Mordecai, being brokenhearted about what was going to happen to God's people, and it seemed like there was nothing he could do, so his heart is broken, and so he puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he begins to cry out to God, and he's right in the middle of the city, and so everyone is going to know that he is crying out to God with a loud and bitter cry. And it says, and he went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. So here is a man that had an official position, but because he had put on this sackcloth, because he was making himself in this humble position, he was not allowed to go into the king's chambers. They just did not want somebody coming in there dressed like that. And so he was giving up. He was willing to sacrifice the fact that he could walk into these official places and inside the king's gate. He was willing to give that up because it was more important to him to cry out to God and to appeal to God for God's people. And so as we look at that, as we stop right at this point, so many times we, and it's normal that we see the problems of people around us, and we lift up the problems of people around us, and we cry out to God, and we make our appeal to God on their behalf. But when I began to study this, I thought of the people in Ukraine, and And every day when I go home, there's a sign that says, "We stand for Ukraine." And I see that and I read it. And I wonder, do we really stand for the people in Ukraine? Do we really pray for them constantly? Do we really lift up Christians in China and different places in the world that are basically at the point of being done away with if they claim Christ? Excuse me. And so I wonder if it really breaks our heart. You know, when we, and to bring it back more personal, when we first saw baby Amos and he was so small, it just broke our heart. And we plead out to God every single day that God would touch him. And God has done miraculous things in his life and will do miraculous things in his life. But does it break our heart for people that we don't know? People that are going through things that is no fault of theirs, but because they take a stand for Christ, because they are God's people, they are dealing with situations, persecution that is there. Does it break our heart when we think about people being persecuted? Because in our mind, persecution here is somebody saying something bad about me, or me losing a job because of something, or not getting a job because of my relationship with God, or something along that line. We think of that as persecution here. But now when I think of people overseas, I think of that persecution of where they put them somewhere and they don't feed them, or they bring them in and they rush into a house where people are praying and they take them away and they lock them up. Things like that. We see persecution there and we see persecution here, and they don't weigh out the same. And it's hard for us to put our mind to where that persecution over there, because they don't have faces to us, sometimes that doesn't break our heart. Mordecai here, and maybe, like I said, maybe he ties it back to being his fault, but it literally broke his heart. He cried out to God. Yeah, he knew he was one that was going to be killed, but he began to cry out to God. He was willing to give up his comfort. He's put on the sackcloth and ashes. He's willing to give up his opportunities to go where he wanted to go, because now he can no longer go through the king's gate. He gave all that up because of God's people that were going to go through the persecution, or that was at least decreed to go through. So it says in verse 3, it says, "And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes." And I thought, well, at least Mordecai's not alone. That was my first thought when I read that. At least he's not alone. He's got others standing with him. But it says here at this point that when the decree reached other people among the Jews, there was fasting and weeping and lamenting. So in other words, when the decree came to me and it affected me, there was lamenting. Sometimes that's the way we are. We are at a point of brokenness when we're the ones that's broken. And that's kind of what I'm not saying that that's everything that passage is saying, but that's what God showed me out of it, is sometimes, Steve, you're broken when your heart is broken when the brokenness is your situation. And you seem to do more weeping and lamenting when it affects you instead of just when it affects other Christians. Verse 4 says, "When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed." You know that Esther is a family member of Mordecai. He's the one that had told her not to share her the fact that she was a Jew with the people around her. And so she is kind of secluded. The king has got her back, and for like 30 days, I guess it'll tell us that she's been back and been in a secluded area and taken care of. And so she hasn't been out on the streets. She hasn't been out in the public to where she would hear about this decree. And so she would have young women that would attend her and eunuchs that would attend her. And they had been in connection with people that were out on the streets. And so they came and they tell Queen Esther that Mordecai is out there and he's so distressed. And he's in sackcloth and ashes. Don't really tell her why, but says that she sends garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off the sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Now, we don't know exactly why Esther, you know, sent the garments. We know that it says so that he would take off the sackcloth. Well, was that so he wouldn't be presented that way, or so that he would cheer up, or was that so that he could come back in and talk to her one-on-one? We don't know exactly why she sent the garments. We just know she sent them so that he could take off the sackcloth. But he would not accept them. He wasn't just doing this to get attention. He was doing this to make an appeal to God for the Jewish people. And even when a family member said, hey, put on sackcloth and let's talk this out. Put on sackcloth so you can come back in. Put on sackcloth so you can get your position back. He said no. He refused because what had broken his heart was more important. He wasn't going to just step aside. He wasn't just going to give up on it. He was going to stay with this until God released him from it. He was going to keep crying out. He was going to keep living however many days, it doesn't tell us, in these garments and in these ashes. He would not accept the clothes that she sent. He was going to stay with it. Sometimes I wonder if we are that consistent and persistent with our prayers. Do we continue? Or, yeah, I'm going to keep praying. I'll pray for you, and I put it on my list. But do we continue to deeply pray to where we are humble before God? It's broken our heart, whatever it is, and we're going to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray until God releases us of that prayer. We're going to continue to pray until God releases us and calls us to something else. He wouldn't accept these clothes. It goes on in verse 5. It says, then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai and learn what this was and why it was. So she didn't even know the purpose of why he was in sackcloth. She just sent him garments. So she sends this eunuch out. This guy must have been, I don't know, maybe he's doing it because that's his position. Maybe he's doing it because he was a great guy. We don't know, but man, he was very important. So she calls him, and he goes out, and he talks to Mordecai. And Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened, and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for the destruction, that he might show it to Esther. So Mordecai is not just somebody, he's not just a Jew on the street that has heard, hey, you know, Haman's trying to get all the Jews destroyed. He had position enough that he had a copy of the written decree. Maybe one of those people that had tried to talk him in chapter 3, one of those people that had tried to talk him into bowing to Haman, or maybe Haman himself, we don't know. But somehow He was presented with a written copy of this decree that says, I'm going to destroy your people. And so he has written proof that he is going to deliver to Esther. So it wouldn't be like, well, you know, is that a rumor you heard or is that something else? This is Mordecai had something to stand on and he was standing behind it. And so Hathach had taken this and he'd went down and went back and and Mordecai tells him also, he says, when you take this, show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. Now here's Mordecai, and he is an older relative that's raised her, and he is sending this eunuch in with this paper, and he says, explain to her the idea behind the decree and the fact of what Haman is doing and the fact that he's the one that's going to set out on a certain date and destroy all the Jews. And so when you explain that to her, they use the word command her with some type of force, command her to go and beg the king's favor and plead with him on behalf of the people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, this guy, he's being sent back and forth, and he's saying, you go command the queen to do this. And then the queen's saying, you go command Mordecai to do this. This poor guy's getting run back and forth, and he's doing a great job. He's doing a great job. But this is what he's supposed to command Mordecai to do. He says, you go back and command to him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. So, here's where Esther pulls a Moses. Who am I to go to the king? Who am I to go to Pharaoh? You know, when God sends Moses, you go and tell the Pharaoh to let my people... Who am I to go? And here is Esther saying, you know I can't go because nobody can go. Who am I to go into the king's chambers and start demanding that he save my people, that he have favor for my people? And so she kind of gives this excuse because she's scared. She doesn't want to go in and plead on behalf because everybody knows that if you go in there, there's but one law, and that's to be put to death. Unless the king just raises his scepter. Well, this is what she knew. Said, but as for me, I've not been called to come to the king these 30 days. So, man, she's pulling a little bit more of Moses. You know, nobody can go in there, and he hasn't called me in for 30 days. So I probably shouldn't go in there. You know, Moses is, who am I to go? And I've got a speech impediment, you know, and come up with any kind of excuse you want to. And whether we blame it on an excuse like Moses has or an excuse like Steve has. And there's so many other people, God, that could do this better. There's another way of doing this. And we come up with the excuses when we know what's right before us. The paper, the writing was on the paper. Your people, God's people, are going to be put to death on such and such a date. You need to go on behalf of your people. You need to go and stand in the gap for your people. But what if something bad happens to me? You and I are called to stand before and in the gap of other people. But what if they turn on me? You know, they're upset with those people because they're standing for God. Well, what if they turn on me? We come up with excuses and we're like Moses, we're like Esther, and we come up with all of the excuses we can to keep from standing in the gap, to keep from doing the things God's called us to do. It goes on in verse 12, it says, "And they told Mordecai what Esther said, and Mordecai told them to reply to her, 'You go tell her, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews.'" And so he's coming here and he's kind of giving her a little bit of a reproach, a little bit of a encouragement, but it kind of blends together. He says, don't think for a minute because you're in the palace that you're not going to suffer. You're a Jew and people know it. Obviously, Hathach knew it because they're talking back and forth. You got to plead for our people. Well, then if you're pleading for the Jews, then you're a Jew. And so people knew, and so she was not going to escape that just because she was in the palace. And he comes up with a very popular statement in the next couple of verses. But this first part of it is part that's generally left out. It says, "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place." We generally talk about the second half of this verse, which we'll get to. But man, look at the faith of Mordecai. You know, he's going to tell us, and we'll go ahead and read it. He's going to say, "But you and your father's house will perish, and who knows whether you have not come to this kingdom for such a time as this." And how do you know that God hasn't placed you just in this position for this time so that you can help save His people, you can help deliver His people from Haman? And He tells her that, but I think, yeah, she probably heard that, but I think she probably heard the first part. The part that sometimes we miss, God's going to deliver them whether you listen to Him or not. God is God and He is sovereign and He has promised Israel that He would deliver them and He would protect them and He would keep a remnant of them. So he remembered the promises that were given by God. And he said, whether you're a part of it or not, God's going to do it. But maybe He's been working already and He's placed you in this spot. And He wants to use you. But if you're not willing, He's going to find somebody else. But He's giving you the opportunity to be used. And for us, yes, Mordecai showed his faith, but here he's spoken his faith boldly to Esther, and he said that God is going to deliver His people. You know, we've had a study on Revelation, and we've been reading through different prophecies of the Old Testament about when God is going to deliver His people. It's going to happen. It's a matter of, are we going to be a part of the process? He has placed you exactly where He wants you, is what Mordecai is telling Esther. And that's what he's telling us as well. But if you don't want to be a part of it, you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Well, whichever part of that statement or both parts that she heard. Verse 15, it says, "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go and gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king. Though it is against the law, if I perish, I perish.' Mordecai then went away and did everything that Esther had ordered. So he's commanding her, she's commanding him, they're replying, and he's giving her orders now to go and start this fast with all the people. When something breaks your heart and you make your appeal to God, do everything you can to bring as many of your people, as many Christians as you can, on board to appeal to God. Not that numbers necessarily matter, but that it's serious to me, then I'm going to share it with Donis. And if it's serious with Donis, she's going to share it with Wilma. And God wants to know that whatever it is, that are we serious? Is it something that has broken our heart that we want to bring to the foot of the cross? Do we want to bring it to Jesus so that He can take care of it? And I want to finish up this little part of the chapter because it says a little bit more about Esther's faith. She says, "I will go though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." As I'm reading that over again the last time this afternoon, I get this: if I perish, I perish. Peter, if I sink, I sink. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if I burn, I burn. If I fail, that's okay, because my God has me. All of those thought the same thing. Esther knew that God had placed her in that spot, but she knew not what God intended to happen, but she knew that if she stepped out on her faith, even if she perished, then I perish and I'm okay because I'm with my God. The same way with Peter and with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm going to step out on my faith. And if I fail, I fail and I fall in the hands of the God I trust. And that's okay. So I'm going to wrap up. Mordecai. Put your name in there if you want to. Are you brokenhearted over the lost? Are you brokenhearted over the Christians that are suffering? Mordecai, did you back down? Mordecai, did you call for all the help that you could find? And Mordecai, is your faith there even if you fail, because you know God's going to take care of it some way and He's going to be glorified? Maybe this is not, in my mind, a call to a rejuvenated prayer life, but sometimes I wonder if I'm brokenhearted enough, if I'm willing to stick with it, if I'm willing to get as many people as I can, and do I know by without a shadow of a doubt that God is going to prevail, and if I fail, I fail, but I'm going to fail stepping out on my faith in Jesus Christ. Is that the way we pray? Too many times when we pray, we have in the back of our mind, well, I'm going to pray, but God's going to do it however He wants. Well, yes, that's true. But that's a cop-out for my prayer. That's kind of that same cop-out. I'm going to live my best, but God knows I'm human, so when I fail, I fail. It's not, and hear me right in this. We are to strengthen our faith. We are to grow in our faith. We are to do everything we can to increase our faith. But always remember, it's not the amount of faith you have that gets it done. It's who the faith is in is where the power's at. But he calls us to increase our faith. But remember always that, well, I've got so much faith because of the faith the size of a mustard seed, it says, can move obstacles and mountains in our way. Because my faith is in God. But he wants us to be able to have the type of faith that says, if I perish, I perish. But I believe in my God, and I'm going to step out on my God. And whether this world, the king, whoever, if they're against me, they're against me. But I'm going to step out on my faith in God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to go into your word. Lord, I thank you so much that you help me think about the fact that I'm not brokenhearted enough over things that maybe I don't see, maybe things that don't affect my life personally. Father, help me to see the lost as you see them. Break my heart for the things that break yours. Lord, we give this time to you. Pray that you help us to think over this week and apply it to our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.